When you look at the world today, it's pretty easy to get discouraged, isn't it? I mean, anger, anxiety, and fear are way up, while hope seems way down. And amidst the chaos and the confusion, there's just so many mixed messages where what's wrong seems right and what's right seems wrong. I mean, people, they're not sure where to turn, and it's no wonder that our kids are struggling like they've never before. Did you know that nearly half of kids today say they have no hope for the future? Half. And when it comes to the answer, the hope found only in Jesus, did you know that right here in our Decatur community, that more than half of our population report no religious affiliation whatsoever? So we have all these people in our community who don't know the help and the healing and the hope that only Jesus can bring. So what do you think God thinks about all of this? How do you suppose God wants his people, his church, us, to respond? Well, 2,000 years ago, while the details were different, the reality was identical. It was a world without and in search of hope. So what did God do? You could say he did whatever it takes. That God did whatever it takes by giving the world the gift of his one and only Son, that we might be given the gift of a whole new life in him. Then 1,800 years later, nearly 200 years ago, now for us, an audacious group of Jesus followers moving across the frontier of our country started the first actual church here in Decatur, First Christian Church, to serve as Jesus' ambassadors, the light and life, this outpost of help and hope right here in Macon County. From our humble beginnings downtown in a log cabin courthouse in 1834, where we shared space with Abraham Lincoln, to a new location on Church Street in the late 1800s. Then in 1996, some courageous folks from our church said, let's do whatever it takes to continue the message and the mission of Christ in our community, with what at the time was a huge leap of faith for the 200 people who called First Christian Church home to relocate and build in our current location here on North MacArthur Road, where today, week in and week out, the Word of God is preached, the Lord is worshiped, as we develop into more fully devoted followers of Jesus through growing and serving together, as we raise up the next generation of this church through First Kids, Student Life, and Young Decatur Ministries, and as we reach out to our community through our after-school Club 305 program, hospital chaplaincy, and our Mosaic Cafe ministry. And then annually, investing hundreds of thousands of dollars into our local, domestic, and global ministry partnerships like New Life Pregnancy Center, Disciple Heritage Fellowship, Kenya Missions, and so much more. This is an exciting time for us together here at First Christian. Love seeing all the new faces, the new families, all the baptisms and people connecting together in relationships, one with another that fosters their ultimate relationship with God, and not just on the weekends, but all week long through the many ministries of First Christian Church. And I'm thankful. I am thankful for our church's leadership who recognize that this is a special season in the life of our church, that God is at work within our midst, that momentum is building. But if we don't address critical space issues in our auditoriums, our lobby, and our cafe now, future ministry will be greatly limited. This is a defining moment. This is no time for business as usual, to just coast or play it safe. It's time for us, as God's people, in response to our good God who did whatever it takes in sending his one and only Son, it's time for us to rise up and declare, we're committed. That's why we are launching this brand new initiative, Whatever It Takes. We're committed to do whatever it takes to fully fund and make happen three key ministry areas. Together, we'll further ministry by addressing the much needed updates in our West Auditorium. It's no secret that our West Auditorium is at max capacity during our most popular service times. And this room, built and furnished back in 1996, is in dire need of updating and increased seating capacity. That's why, as part of this room's refresh, we'll have all new theater-style seating, making way for more than 100 new seats for those in our community who you keep inviting and who keep on coming. Together, we'll reach our community by more than doubling our Mosaic Cafe ministry space, creating more spaces and places for people to invest in relationships with each other and with God. We'll promote this new space as the perfect place for students to study, professionals to work and hold meetings, and all as a way to help the unchurched in our community take one step closer to Jesus. And even with all these exciting things happening within the building, we know that the full expression of our church is not limited to any one location. And that's why we're starting all new what are called micro church sites, with the goal of establishing a first Christian church location in every assisted living center in our community, as well as in our block ministry and many more beyond these. And tell the world. Jesus' call to us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 to, quote, be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, it's a charge that we take seriously. So we're looking to not only increase our support to our existing missions partners, we're exploring whole new partnerships to make global missions experiences affordable and accessible for all ages and families. If we meet our funding goals in this season of ministry together, we will eliminate our current $450,000 of debt and do all of this new ministry debt-free. Now, the total cost for us to do all these things over the course of the next 25 months, starting this December through December of 2025, is $10.8 million. Now, really important to understand is that this 10.8 number includes within it already $5.9 million that we would receive over a typical two-year period. In other words, if there was no initiative, we'd already expect to see $5.9 million over the course of 2 years, thanks to your already generous giving. So this altogether one fund of 10.8 represents a $4.9 million increase for all the new areas of ministry we're taking on. To which you might be asking, okay, well, why are you not asking us to separate our giving into various funds, like a general fund or a building fund or a eliminate the debt fund? Well, we've noticed that as the church, we miss something. We miss something when we create a campaign that by design elevates the new thing almost accidentally at the expense of the already great things that are happening in and through the church. So rather than, let's say, a general fund, a missions fund, and a campaign fund, this is an all-in together, one fund initiative where we'll elevate and celebrate what God is already doing now and what God is calling us to do in the future. Believing God is calling us to do whatever it takes to further ministry, reach our community, and tell the world. Our primary goal is 100% engagement, each and every one of us participating. That if the mission of our church is to develop into more fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ in every area of our life, we believe one of those areas we want to grow in is in our generosity. So whether you've been giving faithfully for years, or you've been thinking about giving but haven't yet, or perhaps you, who are entirely new to the whole idea of giving, to truly take on all that God has for us over the next 2 years and beyond, it's going to take every single one of us that wherever we are at in this journey, to take the next step in our journey toward Jesus, to give back to him for his mission and ministry as we respond to his goodness and generosity toward us. That's why our number one primary goal is discipleship. It's all about, and always has been about, the mission that we've held to, that each and every one of us are becoming more devoted followers of Jesus in every area of our life, including our generosity. You know, this whole idea, this mantra, if you will, of whatever it takes, it actually comes from this incredible story in the scriptures. In Luke chapter 5, there's this small group of friends who literally did whatever it takes to get their friend who was paralyzed to Jesus. And each grabbing a corner of his mat, they carry their friend all the way across town, only to find when they get to the house where Jesus was, it's completely full, but committed to do whatever it takes. They haul their friend up onto the roof, where they rip a hole in the roof and then lower their friend down right at the feet of Jesus. And I love what happens next. The scriptures say that when Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the friends, he said to the man, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." I wonder how many friends in our community and around the world will experience the good news that Jesus loves them, forgives them, and has a whole new life for them, both in this life and in the next, because of your faith, because of your commitment to do whatever it takes. So let's do this first, Christian. Jess and I are all in on this. Will you join us on this journey to pray, to listen, and to respond, and to together do whatever it takes?
You know, I love the way that in the scriptures, Isaiah chapter 43, I would say captures this unique season that we are in as a church. It's a passage that was written to a particular people at a particular time, the people of God, Israel. But within it, we see these timeless and you could say transcendent realities about who our God is and how he operates that are still true for us today. The prophet Isaiah, he says it this way. He says, to forget the former things, do not dwell on the past, but see, I am doing a new thing, and now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. And as we read this passage, this word from the prophet Isaiah that we know was for a time back then, it's pretty easy to see how it applies to the time we find ourselves in today. Again, as we prayed earlier, the circumstances and the situation in Israel. We think about Ukraine and what we have a team right now that is in Poland partnering with the Christian church there to minister to refugees in that situation. But we don't have to go all the way around the world. We turn on the nightly news. We see what's going on in our country. We see what goes on in our community. And it's pretty easy to feel a little kind of overwhelmed, almost disheartened by it all. In this, almost like this, as the prophet calls it, kind of like a wilderness, maybe even in certain circumstances, just feels kind of like a wasteland. But even in the midst of those realities is this word of the Lord. But say, hold on, but see, the old King James Version says, behold, I like that. Behold, see, I am doing a new thing, that even in the midst of wilderness and wastelands, I am springing up something new. And the prophet asks, it's almost like baiting us, like, do you perceive it? Like, do you sense it? Like, are your eyes open to what God is up to in our lives, in our world, through his strategy for this whole thing, the local church? And so as we look to the future as a church, we recognize that we have a great legacy, a great heritage, a lot of awesome former things, if you will, that have brought us to this point. I mean, we think about, you know, that group of founders who are moving across the frontier to have started this church nearly 200 years ago, where they, you know, started in the courthouse downtown where Lincoln practiced law. I mean, that's how old we are. Not that many years ago, I think about the story of this church back in 1996, who some of you were a part of this. You took the big leap of faith to really trust God with a bill for this space and this place that was, at the time, five times our annual income. That was a huge step of bold faith. In fact, I'm going to embarrass a few of you here. If you were here as a part of the life of this church in 1996, would you be so kind as just to kind of stand up and let yourself be embarrassed for just a second? If you were here in 1996, just stand up here in the room. There's a few of you. Yeah. Yes. Hold on. Stay standing. Stay standing. Stay standing. We literally have seats in this space and place because of the sacrifice that you took in 1996. So thank you for. And so we stand, maybe we sit on your shoulders, like we're trying to see a parade, I don't know, with that, but it just represents that there's a journey, there's a story that's taking place, and I'm excited for this idea that now it's our turn to kind of stand on what you all have done and to be able to create seats for those who aren't yet here for another 20 or 30 years from now. You know, we have some cool things. We have some amazing, you could say, what Isaiah calls the former things that are part of the story of this church. But you think about the stories that the Israelites would have experienced. And we're saying like the same God who is here today that was at work back then, the former things that Isaiah would have been talking about, it would have been things like after 400 years of slavery, leading those people out of Egypt and through the wilderness and through a parted Red Sea and damming up the Jordan River so they could pass through and go into the promised land. Like those are some pretty incredible former things, which is kind of why this verse here, as I've recently looked at it, kind of throws me off a bit because it has this word, forget the former things. Forget the former, which I gotta be honest, the way I've always read this verse, it's a kind of a well-known verse if you've been around church some, is like, you know, like, yeah, like forget like the not fun stuff, like forget like the former sins, the former mistakes, the former regrets, the former kind of the not good stuff. But, and don't get me wrong, the Bible talks about all of that. It talks about how through forgiveness and God's faithfulness, like in 2 Corinthians 5, it says that that we are to put off the former things, put off the old self and to put on the new self because we're a new creation in Christ. And so the Bible talks all about that. But what's interesting here is that that's not the context of this particular word from the prophet Isaiah in this particular time. He lists, prior to all this, all these great things that God has done. And then after all the great things, he says, I want you to forget those great things. I want you to forget those former things. And I'm almost like, really? Like you might, like, Brian, are you sure you're reading that right? Because we just sang a lot of songs about not forgetting what God has done, the faithfulness of God and what he's up to, the former things that he has done that's good. But what's important to recognize is what the prophet means here is not to forget in the sense of like erase it from your memory. What the prophet is getting at here is he is saying, don't hold on to these memories. He actually says, don't dwell on the past. In other words, don't kind of live in the nostalgia in such a way that it almost renders null and void the new thing that God has for us in a new day. And so as we embark on this idea of doing whatever it takes to discover the new thing that God wants to do in us, and then out of the overflow of what he's doing in us, through us, there's gonna be some folks here walking around with kind of a guidebook, you could say, that's gonna take us on this journey over the next several weeks. And so as they pass those out, there's enough for every one of you to have them. So couples, you don't even have to share this time. You can take your own sermon notes. There's a section for that. And a lot of stuff that we'll be utilizing actually over the next 6 weeks. So we're giving this to you today, and we're gonna trust you to bring your homework back, to bring it back each week over the next 6 weeks, because we're gonna use it as a resource to kind of help be a guide for some of us, in particular with the sermon notes there. And as you receive it, you'll notice there's a pen attached. And the reason for that is because my wife's a teacher, and so one of the mantras that I cannot get out of my head because my wife is a teacher is you'll find on page one where it says, this guidebook belongs to, and then you put your name on it. And that mantra is this, name on your paper, first thing, and there's two claps. That's right. I forgot about the claps, yeah. Name on your paper, first thing, there you go. So, because here's what we don't want to happen. We don't want to hear after, hey, did you all see my guidebook? It was yellow and gray, and it said the words, whatever it takes. Like, not super helpful. So go ahead and write your name in that so that we know it belongs to you when you leave it on the pew accidentally, and we can make you feel bad about that by calling you up. Okay, so go ahead and do that. For those of you who are worshiping online, there is a link at firstdecatur.org/whatever it takes where you can get a digital version of that. And honestly, if you're in the room here and you're into digital over physical, you can also get one that way as well. And so as you get that, I know there's a lot of info in there, and you can look at that more in your own time. We'll kind of hit on a little bit. Some of it was in the video. But I want you to just flip over to page 9 there in your book. Again, we kind of breezed past it in that little intro video there. But as you kind of zoom out, you're like, okay, why are we doing this? Like, what's the primary goal, is the language we would use, as to why we're even doing this whole whatever it takes deal? And you'll read there that this is the primary goal, that our primary goal as a church, and always has been, you could say 100% engagement, that 100% of us are into whatever it means to become a more fully devoted follower of Jesus in our lives. That's our mission. So the primary goal is that 100% of us who call First Christian Church home would engage deeply with what it means to develop into a devoted follower of Jesus Christ through every area of our life, but in particular when it comes to what we're looking at in some ways, our generosity. And so again, this is about discovering how God wants to work first in us before we talk about how he wants to work through us. Now, as I share that, and we're kind of touching on the topic of money here a little bit, here's something that's actually, you might not even realize this, is true every weekend here at First Christian Church for a really long time. That something, because I've been there, I remember my first weekend, and we recognize that every weekend here is somebody's first weekend. And we want to be sensitive to that, because maybe for you, your story with maybe the idea of money, even being talked about church, you're like, see, I knew we were going to talk about money. Like last time you came to church, like 17 years ago, they talked about money, and here you are again, they're talking about it. That what we know is true is that you've read some of the headlines that I've read. You've read where, you know, ministries have maybe misappropriated funds, or maybe the story's more personal to you, that you have a personal experience with a church and money, and that maybe not going real well. And so we get that this can be, I guess you could say, a tightrope topic for some of us. But I want you to hear that even though that's the case, that for us as a church, that I guess if I could just say it as directly as I know how to, like, the idea that this subject would in any way be a stumbling block for you and your faith in any way, like, please hear me, like that is the last thing that is acceptable for us as a church. Like, it's so important that that not be the case. And in fact, it's ironically the reason that we want to make sure that we talk about it, you could say, in the right way. That we would talk about it, actually, of all places, that we would talk about it in the church to make sure that we are rightly understanding what God would want us to understand when it comes to the reality of our resources. Because naturally, if the mission of our church, nothing new here, that if we're to become more devoted followers of Jesus in every area of our life, then that we recognize that the resources that we believe God provided for us in the first place is one of those areas that we want to understand what he wants to do. Not 10%, but 100% of our resources. He wants to understand how we use all of it on a daily basis and in a lot of ways to reflect that he gave it to us in the first place. And so we'll touch on this over the next, it's not a 6-week money series by any means. Obviously, it'll be interconnected with some of this. But more so, it's a series about beholding, about seeing, okay, God, you're doing some new things, and how do you want me to be a part of it, okay? And so we get it. Jesus teaches us, he shows us what it means to be generous by literally in his own generosity of giving his literal life to us, that we see this example, and it's almost like this, okay, Jesus said it, Jesus modeled it, Jesus showed us, like that's good enough for me. But on the other side of that conversation, of that primary goal, we also recognize that as a church, like it's encouraging to hear how the church is utilizing resources to further that mission and to further that message as well. And so we'd call that the secondary goal. This is how God wants to work through us after working in us, kind of an overflow goal, secondary goal. We'd say it this way, that our secondary goal is all about furthering God's mission through us as his church. That through our shared generosity, we get to partner with God to do whatever it takes to further ministry, reach our community, and tell the world. Okay? And so if you want to flip over to page 10, you'll see that secondary goal there. And really, that when you see those three areas, to further ministry, reach our community, tell the world, that really is just one big area of what we believe God has always called us to be as the church. And so there's some real specifics as to how over the last 2 years, the elders and the staff and the pastors have been praying and planning and preparing to fully fund, you could say, what it is that we believe God's calling us to. So you see there on page 12 and 13 in your guidebook for that first area that we believe that God wants to have us further ministry through this church as we refresh this space, taking really this room, honestly, can seat about a little more than 300, and it gets a little snug after that, to more than 400 seats with the renovations that we'll have in this space. We have new seating taking place in the East Auditorium as well. We're increasing our staffing and our student ministry to continue to deepen and extend our reach for what we believe we are called to be in teenagers' lives and families' lives. As you turn the page there, to page 14 and 15. We're also committed to be kind of, you could say, we call it an outward-facing family, that we're a church for our community, not just a church in our community. So as we do that, we're gonna be creating a new unified entrance that creates some clarity and alignment around our building, particularly for when it comes to our guests. We have new initiatives taking place in the areas of mental health through our church and for our community. We recognize, as we said in the video, that the church is not relegated to one physical address like 3350 North MacArthur Road where we happen to find ourselves, but that the expression of the church, it rings out, it says in the scriptures. And so we want to, you know, catch the wind of the Spirit in this and recognize that we have the opportunity to create First Christian Church locations in multiple spaces, including every one of our assisted living centers in our community. We're talking some rehab facilities as well as some government-assisted apartments, which we already actually have sites in three of those locations already, and so we're excited to kind of really kind of put the pedal down on what we believe God has for us in that. Then turning the page, it says in Acts 1:8 that we're to be witnesses to all of this to the ends of the earth, and we say that's a charge we take seriously as a church, and so as needs and opportunities that God leads us in, we want to be positioned to be able to meet those opportunities. One in particular, our very own Pastor B.J. Leonard and their family, they are heading full-time to the mission field in Kenya here in just a few weeks, and so next weekend, we're going to be celebrating and commissioning them in all three of our services, as well as a special afternoon reception there, 1 to 3 on Sunday, that we would invite all of you to be a part as we send them off well. And then even from there, again, kind of this idea of raising the sails. Like we're not dwelling on old things. We're not gonna park the ship and lower the sails, but we believe God's called us onto these new things to kind of pull out of the harbor, raise the sails, and catch the wind for wherever he's leading us to continue to be a church that is going to the ends of the earth. And we want to be really intentional about providing those opportunities for each and every person in our church, families, young and old, of all different abilities and availabilities, to make sure that this global missions experience, that God has this marrying, not just for what we do around there, but this way in which, you know, that when we go and we love and we bless, that we recognize that we are loved and we are blessed by the way in which we get to be a part of what God's up to. So lots of exciting things. You can read more of the details there on your own time. But something I just want to say as I kind of rifle through all these things, I feel like maybe a bit of a list. These things, and you already know this, but I think it just kind of bears emphasizing that you recognize as you hear these things, it's not a list. It's not a bunch of programs or projects or facilities. That it's not about any of that. But it's all about just these kind of venues, if you will, these avenues to facilitate what we would agree really matters. That all of these spaces and places are all about really facilitating the life change, the, as we talked about in our recent series, this one at a time, life on life opportunity that leads people to the one, the life in Jesus. That's what we've always been about. That's what all of these things are gonna continue to be about life change one at a time and eternal life at that. And so when we kind of take these big projects and these big initiatives, we boil it down. Man, I got so many ones that I could share with you. I've got a few. I just want to share one in particular is a gentleman by the name of Ron. Ron was a part of the life of our church, and he ended up actually having to be go to assisted living, Glenwood Assisted Living on the south side of town, where through some unique opportunities, had the opportunity to actually start a First Christian Church right there in that assisted living center. So we do church on Wednesdays there, and so Ron, who was really struggling with being there, his words, he almost felt like, I feel like I've been put here to die, was the words he said, realized in the study that he had the opportunity, through this kind of church service, that he had the opportunity to be the church in that place. And Ron was actually baptized with us here at the church back in the building, but then really took on the mission there at the Glenwood and inviting people to our church service. And I remember one gentleman, an unchurched guy by the name of Paul, who started coming with Ron to our church service, who throughout that experience, during that time, was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And Ron grabbed me and said, "Hey, Paul wants to talk to you about this." And so we met in Paul's room, and I assumed he wanted to, you know, have prayer, you know, like pastors do, to talk about, you know, all of that. But he stopped me in the middle of this, and he says, "No, I don't want to talk about that." He says, "I want to talk about what it looks like to know the Lord and to be right with the Lord when that day comes, whenever it comes." And Paul, he gave his life to Christ, and even though his earthly life came to an end, we know that his eternal life continued on because of Ron, because of this one-at-a-time kind of story. I think about the story I heard recently of a couple of a grandparent couple from the St. Louis area who were up visiting grandkids, and honestly, the grandpa in this relationship had become a little disenfranchised with the church thing, and they were up for Easter, and you know, it's kind of like, well, it's Easter after all, so came, and as a result of that, some of you were here, you might remember that on Easter, we started a new series called Meet Jesus, and we leaned into the mini-series, The Chosen, to kind of bring to life some of the scriptures of which we were looking at, and it was after that experience, it was shared with me, that when they went back home, started watching and participating in church online, and watched that whole series, The Chosen, to which the husband in that relationship said to his wife as his profession of faith that if that's who Jesus is, I could follow a God like that. And actually unaware of some of his own health issues, had a cardiac arrest and went on again, the end of this earthly life that we trust that went on to eternal life. That it's in these one at a time stories that we feel this, like this urgency, like this is important, and this is important now. Yeah, I think about the story of the reality right now in real time. We have a volunteer in our young adult ministry who is going to go from being a volunteer who's in conversation with a sister church about 45 minutes up the road to be the young adult pastor, to be the next generation pastor is what they're going to call it here in another church. I think about the young mom who was mentored in our women's mentoring here recently, who maybe a little sheepishly went into that and now has experienced that and is paying it forward as a mentor herself this year. I think about the dad in the life of our church who wanted to minister to his daughter's fiance, and just through a constant and consistent witness and example to him, this son-in-law-to-be gave his life to Jesus, and the father-in-law-to-be got to baptize him here at the lake this past summer. And I think about it, like, these are the one-at-a-time kind of stories. These are the names that come under all the initiatives that we might look at. And I think of here most recently, actually, we had a young man from our Young Decatur ministry who was baptized this summer, who is also a part of our student life small group ministry, who a young man in his small group, he actually had the privilege to baptize him just this past Sunday, like a week ago today. Like, these are the things that when we think about, like, whatever it takes, that it's not about programs or projects or facilities, but it's like, okay, God, how do you want to use all this to facilitate what it is that you want to do in the lives and the stories, one person at a time, in our community, in our church, and around the world. And so this is the story that we get to be a part of, a story that's been going since 1834, that we believe is going to continue, that God has plans for 2024 and 2025 and 2026 and for the next 189 years, unless, I guess, Jesus gets to us first, which would be okay as well. And so we would say this. if you're up for this journey, maybe that's kind of, okay, all right, Pastor, I get it. Like, what are you asking us to do? Like, what do you want us to do? How are we supposed to respond? Well, what we're asking, what the leadership of this church is requesting of us as the church is to respond really in one big way over the course of, you could say, four different ways. That we're responding saying yes to Jesus, but in four ways. That number one, that we would pray persistently. It's been a mantra around this church for a long time that for us, prayer isn't our last resort. It's our first response. And I get it. I've prayed last resort prayers, and you probably have too. But we'd say from an intentional standpoint that we want to make sure that our first response to anything God would have for us as a church and then individually as well, that we want to pray to express our trust in him. I mean, when you think about it, that's what prayer really is. It's us saying, okay, God, I trust you. Maybe you've been around church enough that you're familiar with that prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. We call it the Lord's Prayer. I mean, think about it. It's a prayer of trust. It starts off, our Father who art in heaven, which already says in the identifying of who we say God is a good, good Father who provides for us. We say things like, your kingdom come, your will be done right here on earth as it is in heaven. And that's a prayer that says, hey, and I know you do too. Like, I've got plans for how I think my life should go and how things should be. But it's saying, okay, God, I'm laying down my understanding of how things should be here in my world here on earth and trusting that your ways here in heaven are better than mine. I'd ask that you'd bring that down to me, to us. And then after that, it says, give us this day our daily bread, which also could be translated, thank you, God, for daily bread. Thank you, God, for daily providing for everything that I need, so that we believe that as we pray persistently, we are praying prayers of trust, that we are recognizing and acknowledging where God is the one who cares for us and provides for us as we respond based on that reality in every area of our life. And so with that, out of the prayers that we pray, we will sense that God is gonna call us together to commit. You could say to commit fully to what it is that he's calling each of us to. You know, it's interesting, again, looking at some of those former things that we see God doing for Israel, you know, the story of getting them through the wilderness and parting the Red Sea, and then right before, as Moses hands it off to Joshua, and Joshua's getting ready to take the people through the Jordan River at flood stage, they're getting ready to do these amazing things, or God's gonna do some amazing things. But before that, Joshua says this to the people in Joshua 3:5. It's like, before you take one step further, he says, consecrate yourselves. Consecrate yourselves or commit yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And this idea of consecration, it's really is kind of this biblical reality of kind of setting oneself apart for a sacred and special, you could say spiritual journey. And so for the people then, it would have meant, you know, abstaining from certain things and committing to other kinds of things and prayer and stuff like that. So for us, what does it look like for us as a church to, you could say, to consecrate ourselves, to commit ourselves to the spiritual journey for a sacred time, for a kind of in a special way? Because as you look around, you might say, you know, I know we do a lot of sermon series around here, but this one, it kind of feels different. It is. Like the t-shirts and the books and the whole night, like it is. Like, it's a big deal. It's a big deal to not just do a six-week sermon series, but to say, okay, God, what adventure, trajectory-setting realities do you have for us for the next 2 years and the years to come out of that? And so the way that we can consecrate and commit ourselves fully to that is by, first off, honestly, doing exactly what you're doing right now, by committing to be here, by being present, by over the next 6 weeks making it a priority to be here and hear all of this put together. Because even though it's a six-week deal, it really is kind of one overarching thing where if you kind of miss one, you feel like you missed something. So we'd encourage you to make it a priority to be here each weekend. And please don't mishear that. Like we are not legalists around here. Like, we get that there are things that make it not possible for you to be here, even with the Saturday nights and the two options on Sunday. Like we understand that. But we'd encourage you that if it's possible to worship online live with us, and if for some reason that doesn't work, to make it a priority first thing Monday to catch what it is that you missed, so that we would all together over the next 6 weeks commit fully to what God has for us over the next 2 years and beyond. And then really beyond that, we recognize that we do a whole lot outside of the weekend, and we want to make sure that outside of the weekend, we're fully devoted followers of Jesus. And so you'll notice there in your guidebook, as you flip kind of the sermon notes section there towards the back, that there's also, like if you get to page 26 and 27, there's I've had you flipping all over the place, so you can't really take a lot of notes probably today. But you'll notice next to there's a specific prayer. They're asking you to pray daily throughout the week. You'll see there's some stuff for families, for those of you with kiddos, to be able to continue this conversation as our kids and our students are also doing their own version of whatever it takes in their areas of ministry, because this is a kind of, again, 100% engagement from birth all the way to the oldest in the room. And then you'll also notice on the next page, there's a QR code that says on your own. And so this is a devotional study that Pastor Adam is putting together. It's excellent. It's kind of going to just continue to take us deeper into these conversations. And then even as we do all those things, we recognize that we want to do that journey not alone. That the whole deal that Jesus set up in the church was that we wouldn't be trying to do this on our own. That, again, our mission as we become devoted followers of Jesus, that's coupled with, we say we do that together. And so if that togetherness is not a part of your journey, if you don't have, because maybe some relationships with some other people that are encouraging your ultimate relationship with God through like a thing like a small group, well, you picked the right day, because we're actually launching some small groups over the next 6 weeks. It's a 6-week commitment. Pastor Adam, he's got lunch, I understand. East Auditorium, cafe, room 100. Okay, awesome. He knows where it's at, and now you know where it's at, and that's all that matters. Okay, so room 100. We'll have, again, kind of a group launch for those of you who want to be a part of that, so you can come and join us for that right after this service at noon in room 100. Go anywhere else, and you'll be with me in the wrong spot. Okay. All right, so this is our idea. This is our idea that we would commit ourselves fully to go all into what is it that God wants to do in us as we discover what he wants to do through us. Because when we do that, this is kind of third commitment, that we would cheer loudly, kind of just naturally comes. Like, cheer loudly, or you could just say it's just really championing and cheering on what we believe God's calling us to do as a church, to get behind it. And really this one for me, this is kind of a free space. This one's pretty easy for me because honestly, my story with you all in this church, you know, some of you here are 96, I showed up in 2004, 20 years ago. But what you all maybe don't know, again, those of you who are new, like my story in church, like I didn't grow up doing the church thing, and I had a buddy, kind of a one-at-a-time invitation when I was a 16-year-old kid, invite me to church and gave my life to Jesus and wanted to be to others what I experienced in this church, and so that's how got me into ministry, and so I go off to school and figure out what it means to be a minister. And so that was it. Okay, so 16, I come to faith in Jesus. I was hired to be the youth pastor at this church at the ripe old age of 22. Okay, so 16 to 22, and then some quick math. I've been here 20 years now. I'm 42. And so I've literally been a pastor here at this church like 80% of my Christian journey. Like, it's crazy to me that that has been the journey that God has been kind to me to get to be a part of alongside you. And so the idea of like cheering on this church, like, that's a slam dunk. And as I kind of maybe decode, like, what is it about this place that drew me here and keeps me here and is gonna keep on keeping me here? I think there's like this kind of like this good and right recipe that I've noticed and again, been fortunate enough to be a part of over the last 20 years and get to in the years ahead. And I would kind of put that recipe into these kind of three areas. I would say it's bold faith, wise stewardship, and sacrificial generosity. That is what I have experienced and been a part of in this kind of special mix of our leaders, that we've seen a bold faith. I mean, you think about it, it takes a bold faith for leadership that says, hey, we're used to seeing about $5.9 million in, if you can call it income, through your already generosity over the course of 2 years. And we're gonna nearly double that over the course of 2 years for the new things God is calling us to. Like, that takes a bold faith. And you might even say, man, that sounds like maybe a little too bold in some respects. But at the same time, we also believe it's not foolish, but it is wise stewardship. Because what you don't know are the conversations that got it, you could say, to this point. Because there are, honestly, there were conversations and talks and lending institutions who were ready to lend us, you know, really anywhere between 4 to 5 times our annual income for, I'll say it, the bigger, the fancier, the nicest facilities, if you will, that would have put us at a point where, just kind of some quick math, like $12 to $15 million just for facilities alone to get, quote, the biggest and the best. And honestly, we just felt like that's not what God has for us. Like, we want to have a bold faith,
But we also feel like God's called us to be wise stewards in what that looks like. And so we feel like the leadership's always kind of dancing on that line and living in that tension. And just for those who are inquiring minds, like when it comes to the $4.9 million increase, 3.8 of that is just facilities, not 12 to 15 million that, again, people are anxious to loan with wink interest, of course, but that we discern together as leadership that this is the line between bold faith and wise stewardship for us. And it's because of the confidence in these things that you all have had and you all have maintained over the years that I've witnessed in you a sacrificial generosity that have made these kinds of things happen for, I know the last 20 years that I've got to witness and be a part of it, and I know many years before that. And so, yeah, for me, the idea of cheering loudly, like that comes pretty easily because I get to be a part of and speak confidently to all that God has been doing in you and through you for so many years as we look to the years ahead. Because it's when we do those three things that this fourth thing actually kind of flows out pretty naturally. This idea that we would then respond to where God leads us in these areas to give generously. You know, the scriptures say that when it comes to this whole idea of giving, this is important, really important to hear what the Bible says about this, that we should never do this under compulsion or guilt or impulse. Like, that is not the way to give. That God says that he loves a cheerful giver. That there should be this, like, joyous opportunity when we get to get on board with what God is up to. And here's what we've learned, that you've probably experienced in your own life, that when you skip these three, when you skip asking God and committing and cheering on what his church is doing, and you just, all of a sudden, you got to show up one day and do this, it doesn't feel right. But when we do these things, we recognize that's out of the overflow of what God's doing in us, and that naturally, there's this cheerful, joyful opportunity to listen to the Lord and to respond accordingly. And so, as a kind of a tool for that, you'll notice there's a little card here in your deal. They started playing music, which means I got to stop talking, I think. And hopefully it means I'm almost done talking. But I almost want to say this because this isn't a moment where we're going to, like, turn in these cards. Like, that stuff will come later. But really, it's about praying and seeing what God has for us. And so this card has been a prayer point for me over the last several months because I've got to look at it longer than you have. But we want to invite you to make it a point of prayer for you. That as you discern, okay, God, where are you leading our household in all of these things? You'll notice on the back of the card, there's kind of a chart of not the way, but a way in which you say, okay, how is all this gonna work as we look at how we each participate? And some of you have done the financial piece Dave Ramsey thing where he said that in each household, like in the married settings, like there's always like a nerd in the family, which is the one who, you know, does the bills and the budgets and all that. So I'm the nerd in the family, so I handle those things. So for me, I look at this and I'm like, okay, I know where we're at. And I also kind of have this like head math number that I'm like, okay, I think I know where we could get. But I tell you, I haven't put that number down yet for a couple reasons. One, I want to make sure that whatever I'm asking you to do, that I'm right there alongside doing that with you. And so I'm going to be praying and doing all these things, even though I've been doing it for some time, right alongside in step over the next 6 weeks alongside of you. But also as part of that prayer, like, okay, God, like, I got a head number, but I'm trying to figure out, God, what's like the heart number? Like what it is that you are kind of putting me to say, okay, how am I gonna trust you that it all came from you in the first place and I get to trust in being a part of what you're doing more of when it comes to in the future. So that will come. We'll turn these in like later, mid-November type thing. But for now, we wanna make sure that we say yes to this process. Like that's our call as a church. And so we'd say, as I conclude, scary words from a preacher, that if you're willing to say yes to praying and committing and cheering, and then as God leads to respond and give, we would say that as you go, you've seen some of these whatever it takes t-shirts, that if you're willing to put on these commitments, that we would invite you to take a shirt to put on as you put on these commitments to kind of journey alongside what God is doing, again, in us and through us. And so as you head out of the auditorium, there's some like a booth there where you can grab one of those shirts. That we say yes, that we would say yes to God, that he did whatever it takes to get to us and sending us his one and only son. And so God, we're willing to pray and commit and cheer and to give back that we might be a part of doing whatever it takes to further that mission and that message as he leads each and every one of us. And so let me just start us off by praying persistently as you go and do likewise. Heavenly Father, there's been a lot of prayer leading up to this moment, and we trust there's going to be a lot of prayers coming out of it. As we trust you, cheerfully, joyfully, just do what you do inside of us, and we know that what you want to do through us will come. And so it's with that confidence, not in ourselves, but in who you are and the way you work and the how we get to partner with you, that we put our trust. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.